How about Acts chapter 10 tonight? Acts chapter 10. Now, because of the notation in my Bible, I'm fairly confident that in the last 2 years there's been a sermon on Acts chapter 10.
Maybe one.
See, the orange means that was Pastor Neil. That's what the orange means. And Acts chapter 10 is all orange. So I want to go over it, but we're not going to have really the detail that you would think. Because once I start reminding you what's going on, you're probably going to go, oh yeah, I remember that. We'll read the verse number 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Now back up to verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Who's familiar with Cornelius? Cornelius. Okay. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, so we're introduced to Cornelius. He is described as devout and one that feared God with all his house. That tells me that more than being a God-fearing man, he leads his family to be God-fearing as well. He fears God with his house. Okay, so, and we're also told that he was a centurion. That means he's not a Jew. That means he's a Gentile. Okay, so he's a Gentile that fears God and leads his house to do the same. Now, you remember from the last few weeks, everything we've been talking about, we have the Gentiles being given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have the Jewish Christians who are just absolutely amazed that this could happen. They're not denying it, they're not arguing with it, it just amazes them that this could happen. Verse 3, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So here's something else we need to consider. Devout man, one that fears God, leads his house to fear God, prays and gives alms. Okay? Sounds like an upstanding guy. The prayers that he sends up, the alms that he gives, God notices. So if you think you get by something little, you do something little, it doesn't get by God. He sees it, and he knows it. The other thing is, this guy Cornelius, he saw the vision and the angel came into him, and he was afraid, but he didn't run. It's okay to be afraid, but he didn't run. He looked up in the middle of his fear and said, yes, Lord. That's something to think about all by itself. Verse 5, And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. So here we have a guy. He fears God. He leads his house the right way. He prays. He gives alms. The Lord is speaking to him directly. But he still needs someone to lead him and to teach him what to do. It doesn't just come to you. This says a lot to me in the fact that people claim their salvation in their own closet. Outstanding. Happens all the time. Love it. Celebrate it. But then they go on to think that anything else they need, they can just get out of their prayer closet too, and they're happy just by themselves. The Lord is telling Cornelius, no, you need to talk to Peter so he can tell you what you need to do next. Isn't that what we did? We had that experience. The Lord spoke to us directly, maybe to your heart, to your soul, maybe to your ears. I don't know. He can. But then the next thing you did was you looked for someone to help you. You came forward and you said, I just spoke to the Lord and he saved me. And then you were helped, you were led, you were taught, and you're still here being led and being taught. That's the way, that's the model. That's the way it's supposed to be. Verse 7, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So he calls two of his servants, by the way, which were a part of his household. When he says he leads his house that way, it includes the servants. So there's two people who are also devout. And then it said, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him. So it's someone under his command who is also a God-fearing man. So when you have something important to do, who do you call on? You call on your brothers and your sisters. That's what you do. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, this is why I want to go over the whole chapter. Because Peter, we've seen, especially over the last couple of weeks, is hard-headed, stubborn, set in his ways, so to speak. Peter has witnessed two times, once 5,000 men by his preaching were converted. Yeah. Not all of them were Jews. So he saw it with his own eyes. Yeah. Then, I lost it. His name. The What's his name?
Cornelius.
No, not Cornelius. A couple weeks ago, the one they sent to Samaria.
Philip.
Thank you. See? I need help too. Philip went to Samaria and had all those Gentiles converted. And they couldn't believe it. So people went over. So he's seen this twice. Big movements of God. And he still can't believe. Still can't believe because God came to him with a vision. Kill and eat. Okay? There was all sorts of things that he wasn't allowed under the law to eat. All sorts of things. And the Lord told him, kill and eat. It was... it was in a vision. And it was sort of representations. I see it like a flag waving and things appearing on the flag, you know. That's my mind working on it. But it's not necessarily that God is saying it's okay to eat these things now. Although that's in the big picture, that's what it means. It's saying that what he says is what we need to concentrate on in that situation. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. That's the lesson that God wanted to teach Peter. What I clean, you do not call it dirty. Because when I clean something, God, it's perfectly clean.
Amen.
That's what God is telling Peter. Even after those great movements of God that Peter has seen, he still cannot understand why Gentiles are receiving this gift, the Holy Spirit. So there's the lesson from God. What I cleaned, you don't dare call dirty. Now while Peter doubted, verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Pause right here a minute, just real quick. This required action. Three men were looking for Peter. The Spirit said, three men are you looking for you. When something requires action, that's the Holy Spirit. If you're told to leap into action, it's very grand thinking. When you're told you need to act, you need to do something, that's when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, because action is required. That is the force, right? The Holy Spirit is the force. It's the force behind the will of God. That's when we need to act. 19, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, told him to get up and get down there. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter just saw this vision. He was given a lesson. And then he was told, by the way, there's three guys down here looking for you. Get up and go with them, and don't doubt me for a minute. So God knows us, right?
Amen.
He knows us. He's seen these great miracles. He's been given a vision and spoken to directly from God himself. And then God still has to tell him, don't doubt me. Is he getting a picture of what kind of guy Peter is? Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. When Cornelius is introduced this time, there is something else there. There's something else that they say. Of good report among all nation of the Jews. That's big. There isn't a Gentile of good report with all nations of the Jews. It doesn't happen. You can get a grouping like this city over here knows of this Gentile, and he's an all right guy. He hasn't done anything wrong by us, right? But he doesn't worship the same God, so he's not on the same level as them. So they're not going to, you know, speak up for him. So this guy, Cornelius, being of good report, get it right here, of good report among all the nation of the Jews, is a big deal. Big deal. That means even being known by all nation of Jews is a big deal, because there's bunches and bunches of them, right? So being just having your name out there is a big deal. But being of good report with those nations, that's another thing entirely. That means he's gone out on a limb more than once to speak out for them, to defend them, and to get what they want. And being a Gentile, that's going to get him in hot water with his people. And he didn't seem to care. Why? Because he feared God. Because he feared God. Verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. So just on the word that my master sent me, he's a just man who fears God, who received a warning from God to come and get you, just on that word, come on in. We'll sleep tonight and we'll get going. Just like that. Because God had just told him, don't you doubt anything, because I have sent these people. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now, here's the big deal. This guy is a Gentile. He is high ranking in the guard. He's a centurion. That's a commander. That centurion's like a low ranking general. I mean, big guy, you know, in the grand scheme of things. He calls all his kinsmen. Now that, it says a lot to me, because a centurion who's in charge of a lot of people is wealthy in this society. Which means if you're wealthy, you have a lot of family. It's just how it works back then. So this guy calls all his family and his close friends. Now you can imagine, if society says you hold this high position, that means you're rich, that means you have lots of family, you can also go out on a limb and say he probably had lots of people that wanted to be his friend. Okay? So I'm thinking this is a house full. This is a lot of people. Okay? And it's just from one guy getting a message from God saying, hey, get this guy Peter here, you need to hear what he has to say. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Amen. This is a guy who was raised. This is sort of me talking off to the side. This is a man that was raised in probably one of the most racist cultures that has been, because they had to be. That's the way it had to be back then for the bloodline, for Jesus to even be possible. They had to have that mentality. Never mind about our interpretation of being racist today. the fact is it had to be that way back then. So it was a degree above what we in the previous several generations have ever encountered. Just the mentality of it. Not the actions that are taken, not anything like that. Just the mentality of it all. Just how people think. That's all we're talking about. So Peter comes right out and says, once he travels with these people and he gets there and sees all these people waiting and recognizes the fact that Cornelius fears God, he tells them that it's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is Peter's breakthrough. This is where Peter gets it. This is a moment that Peter gets that there is one race in God.
Amen.
There is one race in Christ. This is where Peter gets it. There's not white Christians and black Christians and yellow Christians and purple Christians. There's Christians.
Amen.
And Peter, this is the moment that Peter gets that. This is it. And it's exciting to me, because you can truly know that it doesn't matter what background you're from or what ethnic culture that your parents came from way back when. We know that we are Christians.
Amen.
That's it. Christians. I mean, I am all for heritage and culture and keeping things alive and people whose families come from a rich, vibrant something, whatever. I'm all for keeping that alive. I love it. You know, because honestly, that's where most of the food comes from that I like. Sorry, but that's how it is. I'm all for keeping that alive, because that's where we come from as people. But that is not where we come from in God.
Amen.
There's two different things. That's not where we come from in Christ. Where we come from in Christ is the one true God, the creator of all things. That's where we come from. And that's all we need to be concerned about as far as in Christ. It's fun to have the Mexican food and or Cinco de Mayo or the St. Paddy's Day or whatever. You know, it's fun. But it has nothing to do with being a Christian. Remember that. We are all Christians, plain and simple. End of story. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. He makes it very clear that I came to you as soon as they said we were sent to bring you back to our house. I didn't ask what's in it for me. I didn't ask why, what for. I said, okay. So now that I'm here, I want to know what's up. What's going on? You know, that's all. It's a pretty reasonable question, right? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood up before me in bright clothing. And Cornelius, thy prayer is, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in sight of God. And then he explains about sending. 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. This is the big one. See, people take this in a bad way. It's not. This is everything that we all just agreed on a minute ago about there's no black Christians or white Christians or purple Christians. There's just Christians. We agree on that, right? That's all this means. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't. Not that he doesn't care, but it is less important where you come from or what part of this earth your family originally came up. That is less important. It doesn't matter. In Christ, it doesn't matter. God wants to know your heart. God wants to know your commitment to Him. I keep trying to say He doesn't care, because that's how it makes sense to me. He does care, but just bear with me. He doesn't care how much work you've done to work up to where you are right now. He wants to know how much you'll devote to Him. That's what He wants to know. He doesn't care about how you got to where you are right now. It matters what you do with Him now. That's what matters.
Right.
35, but in every nation with Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. He doesn't care if you're black, blue, purple, green, orange, doesn't care. I'm trying very hard not to say yellow, by the way. Did I say yellow by accident?
No.
Okay. I'm trying very hard not to say yellow.
That's it. As long as I'm sitting here doing that in my head, people aren't saying that color.
It doesn't matter. What matters is that you fear God, that you work righteousness. That's what matters. 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Amen. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and beginning Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went out doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. 39, and we were witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So we have Cornelius getting a message from God. You need this guy Peter, send for him, get him in your house right now. If it's important enough for God to tell me I need him, we're going to do it. You guys go get Peter. And while Peter's coming, he gathers a lot of people in his house, because if it's important enough for God to say go get Peter, everybody needs to hear this. That's what we're talking about. Peter gets there. Does anyone care to guess what Peter did? We just read what he said. But what do we get from that? What did Peter do? Peter got there and he preached the gospel. Peter got there and Cornelius told him, God told me I need to hear what you have to say. Peter immediately preached the gospel.
Amen.
You want to hear what I have to say? This is what I have to say. He preached the gospel to him. He went in and he started with, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter. Meaning it doesn't matter what kind of person you are right now. It's what God wants you to be. That's what he started with. Because this is the God of the Jews we're talking about. And this guy's not a Jew. So he wants to make it clear to this guy, Cornelius, that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not. Doesn't matter.
Amen. Amen.
That's what he wants. He starts there. So what's that say to me? In this day and time, today's day and time, people are more worried about, I need to straighten up a little bit before I step my foot in the church. No, you don't.
Right.
No, you don't, because God is not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
You come just like that when you need God the most, and that's when He'll show up the most.
Amen.
That's when you come to church.
Amen.
Then He goes in and said, the word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. So God sent Jesus to Israel. See that? He doesn't skimp. He doesn't skimp. These guys are Gentiles. They don't really care to hear the part about it was just for Israel. I wouldn't imagine that would interest them, you know. But that's where he starts. God sent Jesus to Israel. And the word, because it's been published, it's been put out, it has been reproduced and repeated all over. It started in Galilee. And then the baptism that John preached, you heard of that. Okay, good. And he kept going. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And with power. And he went about doing good. He talked about Jesus' life when he walked the earth and what he did and had the power he did it by. And then, here's the great part. He said, I saw it with my own eyes.
Amen.
He's a witness.
Yeah.
See that? He's a witness. It was personal and it was true. He saw it with his own eyes. And then, whom they slew, they, he's talking about Jews now, he's talking about Israel, whom they slew and hung on a tree. But that's okay, because God raised him on the third day. And then he said, not everybody saw him, except for the people that were chosen of God. And they sat and eat and drink after the resurrection. And then he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. That is to say that the judge of the quick and the dead, that is the judge of all who are alive and dead. The judge of everyone. Okay? The Jew knew that to be the Messiah, God himself. They knew it to be. So when he said that Jesus was the judge of the quick and the dead, that was a very plain thing of the time to say, oh, wow, God himself. Okay, got it. You know, that was a very plain thing. So, let's summarize. Peter, when he was asked to talk to Cornelius, he told him about the birth, the sinless life, the sacrificial death, the resurrection. That's what Peter said, right? Peter was asked to come and tell this guy what he knows, and he told Cornelius the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel. And here's the big one. Here's the one that gets me excited. Right there at the end. It was him that the prophets were talking about. All those thousands of years that the prophets were talking about a guy, it was him. And whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin.
Amen.
You believe on him as God in the flesh, who died in your place and then came back to life, defeating death once and for all. Your sins are washed away.
Amen.
Just like that.
Amen.
Gets me excited.
Amen.
Gets me excited every time. So that's where we're at. That's the thing. The house full, you get the picture of how many people are in the house. You get why everyone's in the house. You get where they are. Joppa, Gentile country. Okay. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
Amen.
All of them. Gentiles.
Amen.
That it was illegal for Peter even to be in the house with them, according to the law. But he was there because God called him there. Not only did God call him there by telling him, hey, there's three guys down there, go with them, I sent them. So God told them that's where you're supposed to be. But God worked the other angle and said, hey, send for Peter, get him here. So everyone involved knew that Peter was ordained to be there right then for them. Everyone knew it. And he presented the gospel in all its so-called ugly detail. And everyone in that house got saved. Everyone in that house had the Holy Spirit fall on them in that mighty way. Gentiles. So now we're talking about Peter having three times he has seen the Holy Ghost fall on Gentiles. Now, do you think the Holy Ghost could have fell on those people? Could have indwelled those people without Peter there? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. So again, we have a situation that the Holy Spirit waited for the right time. This is also a small lesson for us, because we, as young Christians, we pray and nothing happens. And we pray and nothing happens. And we pray and nothing happens. And then one day, boom! Wow! It's like all my prayers were answered all at the same time. It's God's timing. That's all we have to understand, is God has a perfect time for every perfect gift that He gives His children. And when we say, hey, I want it now, that don't count. When God says, okay, now is the time you need it, that's when we get it. That includes the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit. God knows exactly the right time to give it to you. Because let me spell the backstory out for you. If you get the gift of the Holy Spirit and you're not ready to accept it, you won't like it. You'll take it for granted. You won't care. It's when you truly need it that you will absolutely love it. It's when you need it, how important it actually is. That's why God knows these things. Amen. The Holy Spirit will wait until it's that perfect time and then descend on the brand new believer.
I also saw this, which is something you started to say at the beginning, about the group of people together and about, you know, being in your closet. So many people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. I can read my Bible. I can do this. But even I'm finding more and more in the years that I've come here, the teaching really of YouTube, I'm finding more and more what you learn on TV isn't helping you. I mean, you can hear it. What you read.
Most of it's good stuff.
Yeah, it's good stuff.
Yeah.
But you need the fellowship of the people with you, and the constant, you need it brought to you in a way. And when you're there, God's going to show it to you in a way that He wants you to hear it today. You can read it when you do, and you're going to read it different, but being around other Christians is so much different than just saying, I am a Christian, but I'm doing my own thing. You know, it's just,
you have no idea how many times I said these words in the past 2 days. You're right. You don't have to go to church. I don't have to go to church either. I want to.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I live too close to the church.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's the last 2 days I was up, there were 50,000 bikes running around up there. I heard more times than I care to repeat, I don't have to go to church. Nowhere does it say I have to go to church. You're right. You don't have to. You should want to.
I can't hear you. Can you speak up?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I felt really bad, and it's bothered me because I felt this come. Because I didn't know what to say, because they said, well, if God is, you know, all things and created all things, the subject was a little baby that was abused and killed. Why has God permitted that? Why can't He stop that? Why does He allow that to happen?
And I always know His will. I don't always have the answer.
Yeah. And we can't know. We don't have God's mind. We can't know all these things that we want to know the answer to. However, we have to understand that all things
things work for good to people that believe. Okay? That, I know, I've mutilated the scripture, I understand, but that's the point. Is that we as believers can see this stuff going on, and number one, it will, God will use it to move us in a direction we need to go to prevent further occurrences or whatever. Number two, it will move a non-believer toward the church if they're calling out for help or what have you. It will move someone towards God any way you look at it. And there are too many examples of that going on, even without using the baby that gets beat or abused, without using that example. It could be a serious car wreck and someone's in a coma. And they come out of it and they're fine, or they don't. But the fact is that someone in that situation was moved toward God. Obviously, with the baby, it wasn't the baby that was moved towards God. Because God had that baby already in his hands. But someone is moved toward God in that situation. Someone. Whether it's a chance for a witness to happen, or someone who is backslidden to come back to God, or there is something good coming out of every situation. And I'm the type of guy where that infuriates me. Did that happen to kids like that? It makes me want to lash out. The old man starts coming out, and you just want to.
Amen.
But we.
I know that the Lord has a special place for
him. And the whole thing about the old man coming out wanting to lash out and just choking around as they're doing that. Sorry.
Yeah.
We have to understand that Jesus himself told us that it would be better for him to never be born.
Amen.
Than to do that to a child. That is a very special punishment that guy has waiting.
Amen.
That it would be better for him never to have been born. So it's not that God just lets it happen and okay, whatever. No, he doesn't allow it to happen and then it goes to waste. There are all sorts of good things that are going to happen from that situation. And there is a punishment waiting for the perpetrators. And that's a serious one.
But on the flip side, there's evil in this world.
Right.
And that's the other thing that you can confront with. There is evil in this world. It's not that God allowed it. Would anybody be standing today if God's wrath was poured out on us today? Aren't you glad of God's mercy and his loving kindness? You can point to King David when King David sinned with Bathsheba. He said, I'll see my son in heaven. That's a comfort to parents. That even though that something does happen to that child, God is in control. God loves that child. It doesn't take God by surprise. And they will see that child in heaven if they are born again, if they know Christ. Yes, it's a tragedy. Yes, our feelings get involved, our emotions get involved. And then what happens is we begin to hate God because that's what took place. God doesn't want us to hate him. There's two sides to that. There is evil, and there's God's goodness that can come out of that.
And there's a lesson in it even for the mature Christian that we don't see right away. That God sees sin as equal. A sin is a sin is a sin. Doesn't matter what it is, it's all a sin. It's breaking his rules, his law. That's all it is. That's what sin is. It's all the same. So, and we're told that if we keep 622 laws and we break one, we're guilty of breaking them all. That's how that works. One sin and you've broken the whole law. So someone who does that to a baby, bad, evil, yes, but God sees that in the same light as, I know it sounds bad, but God sees that in the same light as someone stole something or idol worship or holding money above God, something he sees that all the same. It is a transgression. So for the mature Christian, I'm not saying you present that to anyone. That is a mature standpoint. But we have to understand that it's a sin in God's eye. So it's a lesson for us. That it's if he punished people who kill and abuse the defenseless babies, if he immediately struck them down because they sinned in that way, this place would be a lonely place, because he would then in turn have to just strike down right away when you told a lie to your parents. Boom, you're gone. One chance, you're done. That's his grace in action. That's his mercy in action.
Now, what would be hard, whoever did that, that person, if someone witnessed to that person, they can come to know Christ. God can't forgive of that.
But if he had remorse over what he did.
Right. Right.
Well, that's the key, that you have to have repentance. You have to repent.
He is going to suffer.
Right. But that's the whole... That's the understanding of who this God is and who we are. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. He will give you an opportunity, and that's where if you keep blaspheming the Holy Spirit, there's a time and point where only God knows that, where he's going to take his hand off. Yes, he also says it's better that that person has never been born. So when I read that scripture, if somebody does something to that, yes, I know God can forgive him. He can. Come to Christ, but that's up to God. God looks at that person's heart. That's why it's hard for people to say that I don't agree with the death penalty. Well, they'll spend 20 years in prison, they might come to Christ. They might, but God says if you take blood, you're to be put to death, plain and simple. We wouldn't have what we have in America today. We wouldn't have what we have in the world today if we would obey what God says. But we think sometimes we're better than God. And we make these laws, these lawyers get in and they fight for these things. They make these laws just like when somebody's mentally ill. I mean, that's hard. I mean, when you have somebody murder somebody and the defense lawyer says, well, I know I'm getting off, but this entails all this. The defense lawyer says, well, he was out of his head. Well, you got to prove it. And so there are provisions in our law that our law says that we can't put someone to death that incapacitated or mentally capable of understanding. And so when we look at God, what God says, and if you look through the Old Testament, what did God tell his people to do when he went into the promised land? Kill them all. Whoa! The babies, the kids, the five, Connor's age, Ryder's age, your children's age. God said, go there and destroy them. Why? Because if they were to grow up, they what? They would begin to hate the Jew. God says, annihilate. Because why? First of all, their fathers and their mothers hated the Jew in the first place. They hated God. So God did away with that. We face mercy. But we also need to obey our laws of the language. And so when you enter God into this, how are we going to live as a Christian life? A man takes another man, walk up to him, shoot somebody. As far as what I consider what the Word of God says, he was to be put to death. I heard on the news this afternoon, back in Chicago, someplace up in there, a guy walked up and shot a cop. He was sitting in his car, shot him right in the head, killed him. Blatant murder. For the script, he's to be put to death. Now, there's evil, and God has a way of dealing with it. It might not
be. I heard someone, it was a preacher. I think it was Lutheran. He never said the word murder. And talking in current context, he would always say that the gentleman helped the Christian home. I just thought it was funny that he was so soft on that.
God called. We need to learn to call what God calls it. That's right. It's murder, it's murder.
I tell my kids, I said, if it's in the Bible, it's okay to say it. Use it. As long as you use it correctly.
Amen.
Do it.
So, but what we can do is reach out to those folks. If you know them, just reach out to them. And we can pray with them and say, you know, I don't understand. Even as a Christian, and I'm learning, I know that there's evil. but I know that there's a good purpose. You can tell that your name's in heaven. Use Psalm, what is it, Psalm 51? Or no, it's in Samuel, 1st or 2nd Samuel, where David sinned with Bathsheba. Go to that scripture and then share that with them. I don't have all the answers. Brother Chuck doesn't. Brother Graham didn't have all the answers, but he could share the love of God with them. Okay?
Okay. Okay. The bottom line with Cornelius and Peter is summed up in verse 45, and this is why it's so important to get. We need to wrap our brains around this. In verse 45 it says, "And they of the circumcision which believed," that is to say those who were Jewish, "were astonished. As many as came with Peter," that is because he brought people with him, okay? He brought other Jews with him. "Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Because they recognized, they saw with their own eyes the Holy Spirit come down, the same Holy Spirit that they had came down on the Gentile. That's big. They got to see it with their own eyes. They got to see what God was doing, the miracle that God performed right in front of them, pouring out the Holy Ghost on the Gentile, the same as they got.
Yeah, that's as it says, it goes with the scripture that what he was saying, that God chose us to be witnesses of this. Well, he did the same thing then. He chose them to be witnesses of Moses and the prophets.
Yes. So, that's why you'll hear, I say, I know he says it. It's a great thing to have in your head that you just have it to say to yourself. That guy over there, that is the same Holy Spirit as I have. Because when we talk and we fellowship, the Holy Spirit in me tells me that Holy Spirit, that's the same.
Amen.
That's why we're brothers and sisters.
Amen.
That's if you ever thought that metaphor was a little weird. That's why we're brothers and sisters. Because you call a brother because he shares the same DNA with you, the same blood, right? Well, in the Spirit, we have the same Spirit. That's why we're brothers. It's a spiritual brother. We have the same spirit, so we're brothers. We have the same spirit, so you're my sister.
Amen.
Because we have the same spirit. That is the same spirit inside me and inside you. If you are a redeemed, born-again follower of Jesus.
You asked us about our detours this week. And I took one the other day because driving down the street, a friend that I was taking somewhere was part of a detour. We saw a man beating a woman up as he was driving. And we took a detour. Basically, we went the other way. We followed him, called the police, went to where they were and stayed out of the way until the police came and got him out of the car from what he was doing. And, you know, other people all stand around watching and stuff. But it was, I was getting ready to turn on the freeway, and instead I just went that way, and